think are worth talking about. You know, I've always wondered, why on earth Israel did not know that Christ was the Messiah? Because the prophets were so clear, so precise in everything they said. In Isaiah 52:13 to 53:1, which I've preached in the mornings for the last, I guess, 2 or 3 months, started off in Isaiah 52:13 and went on up to Isaiah 53:1. This morning I talked about Isaiah 53:3. We've been going line by line, verse by verse. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He came and he dealt very prudently. He was very gentle, very kind, very loving, very forgiving. He was a pretty humble person. He came from Nazareth, which was the dirtiest little town in all of Israel. He was born of a poor carpenter and a simple hill woman. And he came from very humble beginnings. And God indicated that he would deal prudently with the people and that one day he would be exalted and extolled and be very high. And then in verse 14, he told us something that is the only reason I went to see that Mel Gibson picture. From the clips I saw, it was the only picture that I have ever seen. And I went for that one thing that actually pictured how badly he was beaten. As many were astonished at thee. I mean, they could not believe it. His visage, his outward appearance was so marred, so beaten to a pulp, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In the Hebrew language, this means that this man, who God sent to deal prudently and would one day exalt and extol, was going to be beaten beyond recognition to where he hardly looked like a human. So shall he sprinkle many nations, sprinkle them with his blood, and offer them the sprinkling of the blood that was on all the sacrifices, because it was his blood that cleansed us from all unrighteousness. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see. Wonder why they weren't told. The real reason that they rejected Jesus was because the people weren't interested in God's word and what he had to say. If you sit down and read the whole 53rd chapter of Isaiah, just read it. There's no way you could have missed it. But the priest just didn't preach it, and they didn't teach it, and they were looking for an entirely different kind of Messiah. And what they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah rhetorically asked, why don't they believe us? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I think I know why they rejected it. And I think it can be put in a very simple statement. They didn't study the Word of God. They weren't interested in what God had to say. They had their own preconceived ideas of how God dealt with people, what God was like. And it was largely taught to them by the priest. They had a preconceived idea of precisely what their Messiah would be like. But it didn't come from the Bible. It came from their teachers, their pastors, from the priests. They didn't teach them the truth. They didn't teach out of the Bible. They just taught them a bunch of things that made the people satisfied and happy. So why didn't they recognize Jesus? Why didn't they believe the report? God raised up Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges. And God established a kingdom called a theocracy. And God was over it. And God told Israel, I'm going to raise up judges. And I'll lead them. My spirit will be on them. And they'll guide you and they'll direct you. And they'll teach you about me. And they'll judge you. And so the judges rode on little white donkeys. And they would ride around from place to place, town to town, tribe to tribe. And if anybody in the city or anybody in the area had a grievance, they'd come to the gate that led into the city when the judge showed up, maybe once a month or so. And all the people would come to him, and it might be something like, he's a on my land, and he's moved my stones, and he's done this, and he's cheating me on property. And the judge would hear both sides. He would pray for divine guidance from God, and he would make a decision. It was the time of the judges. And God ruled Israel through them. They didn't like that. So finally, when Samuel got old, he was the last of the judges. They told him, they said, "You're old. We want a king to rule over us. We want a king to rule over us. We don't want any more judges. We want a king." So the Lord, Samuel prayed about it, went before the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, "Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me." I think the hardest thing any human being has to bear in life is to be rejected. And rejection is a funny thing. It comes in many ways. The first girl I ever dated, the first time I kissed her, she laughed. I have never been so rejected and embarrassed in my life. And every time I think about it, I didn't know how to kiss girls. And every time I think about it, I grit my teeth because she rejected me. And it hurt. It hurt a lot. And, you know, if I hadn't had a loving mother, I would have felt rejected. None of you want to feel rejected. None of you. What you all want to feel is accepted. You want to feel accepted by your wife, by your husband, by your children, by your friends. Acceptance is a very important thing. They didn't want God's way. They rejected his way. No, 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 we don't want that. No, no, we want a king. So God said, "They haven't rejected you. They rejected me and my way." God knows what he's doing. It took me a long time to learn that. It's kind of stupid to say I didn't understand it. And I don't claim to understand it now. But I know this much. God knows everything. I don't know zilch. And so I just trust what God says in his word. Well, the Lord said, "Go back to him." He went back to him, and Samuel talked to him. And they said, "No, no, no. We do not want any more judges and God dealing through them. We want a king to rule over us." And then they said this. They said, "We want a king like the other nations." See, they were the only nation on earth that had a king over them. Not didn't have a king over them. They had the judge system. God dealt through the judges. God was their sovereign ruler. They said, "We want a king like the other nations. We want someone to take charge that will be powerful, that will be able to institute law and rule and order. We want a king over us." So God gave what they wanted. And he gave them Saul. Saul was a warrior. Saul was a fierce warrior. The Bible says he was taller from the shoulders up than any other man in the tribe. Long neck fellow. But powerful. Strong-willed. Able to do what was necessary for the people. And they loved him. Came up. Had Samuel anoint him. And they got their king. God told them exactly what would happen. And it happened just exactly like he said. Well, Saul was accepted. They loved Saul until the day he died. So Saul was their king. And then God raised up David. David was a mighty man. He had a heart of God. And God loved him dearly. And he was a man after God's own heart. But David was also a great fighter, a great warrior, a strong-willed man, and a man who got things done. And I greatly admire David. So the Jews believed that God would raise up a king to sit on the throne of David. That's what the scripture says, that God would raise up a king to sit on the throne of David. But he didn't tell them he'd be like David, not once. He told them in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and all the other writings, exactly what he'd be like. But because God said he would sit on the throne of David, they assumed that he was going to be a great leader. A great, mighty man, a king to rule over them. And they were looking for a man like David. David was a great warrior and a great fighter, and God blessed him. And he drove all the way up into the southern part of Syria, took back Dan, the northern part of the kingdom. He was the first king that ever took over all the land that God had been promised in the nation of Israel. He took back the promised land and extended his kingdom all the way from the southern tip of the Sinai all the way up to Dan, and the kingdom was great. And David grew in greatness, and the nation prospered, and they became rich, and they became powerful, and they had a king over them. And all the nations looked up to them and respected them and were afraid of them. And they traded and they prospered and they grew rich. Then David had a son. David was accepted. David was loved. David wasn't rejected. David was accepted. And David was loved by his people and died in great honor with a great, tremendous ceremony. And they buried him in the city of the kings. Then along came Solomon. Oh, my goodness. Solomon not only was a man who could inspire great leadership, he was the wisest man who ever lived except Jesus Christ. And God blessed Solomon. And you talk about prosperity. They had a king that made them the richest nation in the world. And when the king of Sheba came there, the queen of Sheba came there, she said, I had heard of your greatness and of your wealth, but she said, it far exceeds anything that I have ever, ever seen. And up to that time, it was the greatest kingdom and the richest kingdom and the most powerful kingdom, and it extended for many miles outside of the promised land in Israel that God had given the 12 tribes. And they were happy. You never saw such a bunch of happy people. But poor old Solomon, with all that great wisdom, he just couldn't keep women out of his mind and heart. And he chose women and concubines out of Egypt, Moab, Ammon, and all the other nations that had these kings. He had 700 wives. 700 wives. And the Bible says he did what was wrong in the sight of God, and it angered God. But because God had made his father a promise, David, he allowed Solomon to live a great, wonderful, prosperous life, to die and be buried where his father was buried, in the city of the kings, in what is now known as the old city of David. And everything was wonderful. God told Israel, I'm going to raise up a king to sit on a throne. But he told them what that king would be like. Tonight, if you have time and you think of it, sit down and read the whole 53rd chapter of Isaiah. If they had read it, there's no way they could have missed it. And it's not just Isaiah, it's all the prophets. There's no way they could have missed it. Well, why didn't they recognize him? They didn't study his word. Now, when I was a young man, I used to say, preach the word, how important the word is, love the word. I used to just be emphatic about it. I didn't know what I was talking about. I was just doing it because I heard other preachers do it. But the more that I studied God's word, the more the conviction spread over my heart and in me that what I heard those other preachers say was the truth, and that the most important thing that a human being can do after he or she is saved is to have an interest in what the word of God said. So when their king showed up, he wasn't a great warrior. He didn't multiply prosperity to them. He didn't make him rich. He wasn't a great noble man. He didn't have noble birth. He was a little insignificant nobody from up in a small town called Nazareth. They didn't even bother to check to see where he was born, because he couldn't be their king. He was supposed to be a great leader. He was supposed to be the one who would lead them back to the glories of Solomon. It was what they were looking for. You think they were dummies? I don't. They were just doing what people are doing today. They're not dummies. They're secular wizards. They have a lot of wizard sense. They have a lot of common sense. We have most of the religious world today looking for a savior who can heal them of cancer, who can bless them with prosperity. You send me in an offering, you send me in a seed, and you'll receive it back fivefold. You send me in a letter, put it on the table here, I'll pray over it. Before you know it, you'll be doubly blessed, triply blessed. God doesn't mean for his people to be poor. Then why was his son born so poor? Why did he never have anything? But God doesn't mean for his people to be poor. That's a blasphemous lie. God means for his people to be whatever is necessary for him to accomplish his will in their lives. That's what God means for people to be. Doesn't mean God won't bless you. Lord have mercy. I could hardly say that God doesn't bless you physically and with prosperity. Look what he's done for me. I don't deny that. But I don't seek after God for what he can do for me monetarily, what he can do for me physically. What do you think's feeding all this on television? They're looking for a Messiah. And the Messiah they want is going to heal them of cancer, bless them, make them rich. Why, he'll even pay off all those bills that they ran up on the credit card. They can even tear that credit card up and throw it away if they'll just send him a little seed money. Well, I like the king he sent. I like the king he sent because I'm only going to be down here. Maybe, I know I'll be here 71 years. May the 12th, I'll be 72 if I make it. So I've had a pretty good run down here. But what's this run compared to what's above? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. This morning, I talked about Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. And now picture what Israel was looking for. They were looking for a man to restore them to great material and physical prosperity. He hath no form nor comeliness. He doesn't look like a great leader like Charlton Heston. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't handsome and the tallest man in Israel above the shoulders like Saul. Probably was not nearly as good looking as David. He has no beauty that we should desire him. Was he accepted? David was. He wasn't accepted, was he? Solomon was accepted. He was what they wanted. You give people what they want, they'll follow you. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That was not what they were looking for. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Turn their faces away from him. This can't be the Messiah that God sent. He was despised. He hung on the cross and they ridiculed him and made fun of him and spit on him and they beat him. And we esteemed him not. They had no esteem for him. Why? They didn't know the word of God. I bow before God and stand before man and tell you that I may be wrong. But I believe that was the whole problem. And I believe that's always been the problem. It's man's irreverence and failure to put importance on God's word and what he says and to apply his rules to their life and his desires to their heart rather than their own. And they weren't looking for a Messiah to humble himself and die for them. They were looking for a Messiah to lead them to great, great victories. And he led them to the greatest victory that a man or woman can have in his heart. He led them as their king. And he led me, and I came to him. And he is my king, and he lives in me, and he is the ruler of my life. He's my God and my king. He was all that God meant for him to be, and more. And he's the king that I'm looking for to come back. And what I'm looking for are the spiritual things that last forever that he's promised me. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. He is despised and rejected of men. I talked about this morning. He was despised and rejected that those he saved might be loved and accepted. Humans crave acceptance but despise rejection. There was great joy when we were accepted by the one we sought to marry because we loved them. When they decided to be our wife, or when we decided to have a husband or a wife, we were happy about it. It would be hard to describe a greater feeling of depression than one whose love is rejected by the ones they love. But even though Jesus was rejected of men, he loved them to such an extent that he died for them. That's my king. I'm sure thankful God called me to preach. I told you this morning. I would never have studied the Word of God with the intensity I have if he hadn't called me to preach. But all of a sudden there I was out in the lurch, and I was responsible to preach it. And as I studied it, I thank God more every day for calling me. Because it's changed the way I think. It's changed the way I look at life. And this is my Messiah. I don't want a king to lead to great physical victories, to give me great prosperity and make me rich, make me popular, loved, accepted. I like the king I've got. And if I have to be rejected, and if I have to be oppressed, and if I have to be tested, then he knows what he's doing, and I accept it. And I thank God for that. And I learned that out of his word. And that's one of the greatest blessings of life, is to be tested and tried and to let him bring you through it. This morning I stopped right here. Yet ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. When we gaze attentively, that's what the word looking means. When we gaze attentively upon the character of the man who did this out of love for us, to deliver us from the condemnation we were under because of sin, it makes it easier for us to look past our awareness for the day we will experience the eternal joy he purchased for us with his blood. You know what? He was a king. He is a king. He's the King of Kings. And he did bring a kingdom. He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Well, I've repented. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. And he made me a part of his kingdom. And I'm a child of his Father. And he made me his brother. He promised the inheritance he would share with all of us. So the kingdom that Christ brought was not even comparable to the one they wanted a king to bring to free them from the Roman yoke of bondage, to once again make them the most powerful nation on the earth. God's going to do that. He is. And Israel's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. We're going to get to come back with him. It's true. And I like worshiping this king. And I like preaching about this king. And I like teaching about him. I like praying to him. I like understanding what he says in his word. I like to think about the future. I like to think about my own sins and confess them to him and be ashamed of what I am, but eternally thankful and grateful to him for what he is and for what he did. Galatians 6, 9 through 11. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Those people were looking for a king who could reestablish all their trade routes with all the other countries, have a military force that could whip anybody in the world, and give them back the great prosperity that their forefathers enjoyed, material things, marvelous, wonderful material things that their fathers had. They wanted them back. And they wanted this king to raise up and defeat all their enemies. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I'm looking for the same thing, but for spiritual things. You say, "Well, those spiritual things aren't real. They're the only real thing there is. Everything else passes. Everything else is temporal. Much as I love my wife, I can't keep her forever. She can't keep me forever. I can't keep my children forever. They can't keep me." Our parents slip away. Our grandparents slip away first, usually. And we begin to see life as it really is. It's temporal. It passes. But we're building up a treasure in heaven, an inheritance that will never fade and is eternal. That's why I preach and teach the gospel. That's why I've been here for 30 years. God says, "Don't faint. Keep it up." Some people faint. Some people don't. Some people grow, some people don't. Some people quit coming to church altogether. That's their God-given right. You think I care any less for them? You think I don't love them? You think I don't care what happens to them? You think they're not my friends? They are. And I love every one of them. And I encourage people, don't give up. Don't quit. Stay in church. If we faint not. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Bob Christie does good to all men. They don't have to be a member of this church for him to do good to them. He's turning up his hearing now. I'm talking about it. You're going to have to listen to the rest of this. Brother Randall, he does a lot of good for a lot of people. And they're not members of this church. Leanne works with a lot of people. She tries hard to help the people. They're not members of this church. But this says, let us do good unto all men, especially of them who are of the household of faith. You're supposed to especially be good to those and to help those who are of the household of faith. I try, Pastor, to spread out, and I know I don't do a good job, to spread out those who really need help and those who don't. But anyone on this church road that needs help, I will especially make an effort to help them. And if they're not on this church road, I have to do some kind of an examination. I have to, because I'm responsible to God. And people come by and they want money. I try to find out if they're professional moochers. I try to find out if they're doing this professionally, or if they really do need help, if their kids are really hungry, or if it's just something that they've gotten themselves into, and my helping them is not going to improve the situation. They're just going to keep mooching for the rest of their lives. I have to draw a distinction. Now, anybody in the church, I'll help. I'll do my dead level best. And I try, when people come by, to find out, do they really need help? Are they professional moochers? And there are more professional moochers going from church to church than there are genuine people in need of help. So it requires wisdom. And I've made many mistakes. But I ask God to give me wisdom. And usually I know when I've made a mistake afterwards. And God helps me. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. He tells him, he says, don't worry. He said, one day you're going to reap whatever you sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I think when Paul used this, you see how large a letter I have written with mine own hand. I wouldn't have understood this when I was young. But looking at that Greek word for great, sometimes when I start writing, I have something like my grandfather had. My hand shakes now. I can't write little things because they're not distinguishable. So I make my letters real big, and they make them very large, so I can see what I'm writing, and so what the people can see that I'm writing. Now that's what Paul was talking about. He said, "Look, I'm old and I'm tired," and he said, "But I'm still writing," and he was writing this word of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you that Paul wrote this. I thank you so much for your precious word. Heavenly Father, forgive me in my life for having waited so long to begin to learn the importance of it. I thank you, Lord, for this man that you indwelt that wrote these scriptures. Heavenly Father, what would we do? What would we do, Heavenly Father, if we didn't have you watching over and caring for us? I praise your name, Heavenly Father, and I thank you for Paul and all the others who wrote this book. You see how large a letter I have written to you in my own hand. The degree to which they rejected and despised him is well described in the verses that follow. I'm going to quit at 7. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the 6th hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." I cannot imagine how he felt inside. I cannot imagine, nor do I want to know. I don't think I could bear it if I knew. Here is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, the one who's going to come and restore a kingdom to them, make them the greatest kingdom on the earth. He's come to the people that he's dying for, and he's about to be delivered to the cross. And Pontius Pilate says, he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But it wasn't a king like David. It wasn't a king like Solomon. It was a humble, obedient, loving man who all of his life had done everything his father wanted. In our lives, our fathers have made mistakes. We have not always done what they want. They're probably right about 98% of the time. But here's a heavenly father that's never wrong. And here's a son that knows that. And he was obedient unto death. Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." They were undergoing some prosperity. Caesar was allowing them a great deal of freedom. They had religious freedom. They didn't want a new king who wouldn't overcome Caesar. So they just wanted to keep Caesar. Then delivered he them unto them to be crucified. The man that was sent to deliver them, they rejected. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha. Matthew 27:39-43. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their head. Can you imagine that you're dying for these people? You were there when they were created in the Garden of Eden. You came to offer them eternal life. And they reviled you and wagged their heads and believed that you were from the devil. And saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests. These are the leaders of the people. These are the people that didn't teach them the word. These are the people that were responsible because they were so much spiritual ignorance. But I don't blame them so much as I do the people, because that's what they wanted. And that's what people want today in our churches. They want preachers to tell them things that will make them feel good about themselves, and don't turn their minds and their hearts to this man who died for them. And they won't serve him. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." They wanted the same thing people want today. Something they can see and put their faith in an act that's been accomplished that will make them well of cancer, well of disease, wealthy, prosperous. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." He could have called down myriads of angels to deliver him from the spite and rejection he received at the hands of brutal men. But he endured it all so that we might be restored to spiritual peace with his Father through the full atonement which he made for us by his blood being poured out as the offering for our sins. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That sure wasn't what they were looking for. But could they have been looking for this man? Yes, if the priests and the scribes had taught this to them, that there was coming a man, their Messiah, who would be wounded for their transgressions, bruised for their iniquity, and the chastisement of their peace would be upon him. And by the stripes that he took, they would be healed. This could have been taught to them. But why did the scribes not teach it to them? Maybe they didn't want to hear it. Maybe they wanted a king that was like David or like Solomon. I want this king. I want this king. I don't want any other. Because I know one thing about this king. And I know it's the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. This king loves me. This king loves me. And he died for me. And I'm willing to try and do whatever he wants me to do. I'll fail. But he didn't fail. And as long as we keep trying, I think that's what God really wants from us. Just keep trying. Brother Ken Eubanks, would you dismiss us?